Thank you. Find us faithful. And so welcome to Grace on this special Mother's Day when we're honoring the women of grace. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for your gifts to us. We're thankful that you have given us wives and mothers and friends and teachers that have poured themselves into our lives. And we're thankful that you have been with them as well. And we give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So in case you get lost, there's a listener's guide. And you can follow along and fill that in. And if you don't hear what I said, the fill-ins are all in here as well. So you can go to that. I'd like to start with Hebrews chapter 12. And incidentally, we have two Bibles here today, and a Bible is important in building a godly life and a legacy of faithfulness. And so here on your left and my right is my mother's Bible, and if you take a look at it, you'll see that the cover's completely worn out, and this was the Bible that she used. And then on the other side is my mother-in-law, Ruby's, Phillips New Testament. And you'll see that it's also well-loved and well-worn. So that's a legacy that was left behind. So Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. I've had the opportunity to sort through several homes in the past few years and see what people left behind. Much of what was in their homes went to the secondhand store or into the dumpster. What will I leave behind? What will you leave behind? We'll talk about this morning. You will be encouraged to leave behind something that will never go into the dumpster, a legacy of eternal value, a legacy of faithfulness to God. I will share about faithful, godly women who have impacted my life and the life of our family. Some of these women have impacted your lives as well. I brought two books this morning that were left behind, two well-worn and well-read Bibles from two of these women. And again, they're a demonstration of the importance of God's Word in building a faithful life. But before we talk about these women, let's go on a brief road trip. Let's start by going to the Baseball Hall of Fame in Cooperstown, New York. And there we learn about Babe Ruth and his record of home runs. But as interesting and informative as that is, it's not particularly instructive as to how to live our lives. Well, next stop is at Cleveland, Ohio, the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame, and we learn about the music of Elvis Presley and others. But again, interesting. But how is it instructive to our lives? Maybe for Elvis, at least, he left behind hymns that can fill our lives. And now we travel to the Bull Riding Hall of Fame. Interesting for sure, and that's in Fort Worth, Texas, but how instructive is it to our lives? Unless, of course, you want to be a bull rider. And so all of these halls of fame are interesting and informative, but are they instructive as to how to live our lives? No, they do not and cannot instruct us how to live our lives so that we can impact those around us from an eternal perspective. But in the list of the hundreds of halls of fame that I saw on Wikipedia, I didn't find any Christian Hall of Fame. And for believers, there's something far better, immensely better. And when all the halls of fame are gone, this will remain, the scroll of remembrance. It is for the followers of Jesus Christ, their hall of faith, not of fame, but of faith. From this hall of faith, we can learn how to live our lives from an eternal perspective so that we can leave behind a legacy of godly faithfulness. Let me read from Malachi 3, verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord and honored his name talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. A scroll of remembrance for those who feared the Lord and honored his name and whose legacy will last throughout eternity. God constantly keeps in remembrance those who honor his name. Here's another passage that speaks of that lasting hall of faith, Hebrews chapter 11. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. Throughout this chapter, we read that over and over again. By faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. And then skipping down to verse 35. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawn in two, and they were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. Since God plans something far better for them, for us, so that only together with us they would be made perfect. And yet, despite these difficulties, these faithful believers persevered. And around the world, and even in our country today, there are believers who are now being persecuted for their faith. And so, as believers in Jesus Christ, we are bound together, generation to generation, passing on a legacy of faith. Today, we honor a special group of vitally important people in our society and honor our God who gave them to us. My mother often said with a wry grin on her face that the human race would go extinct if mothers did not remind their children to wear a coat when going out in the cold. But more importantly, where would we be without mothers, grandmothers, women who have faithfully passed on their faith? What do we see by God's grace in the women of grace on Mother's Day? As I look out, I see women who demonstrate love in practical and wonderful ways, thinking of and serving others. Women who are loyal and faithful. Women who pour themselves into the lives of children and families and neighbors and friends, as moms, as grandmothers, as teachers, as aunts, as sisters. Women of faith, building a legacy of faithfulness and service from generation to generation. And if you are sitting here this morning, your work is not yet done. You continue to be a vital participant in the passing on of that faith to the next generations, to your children and grandchildren, and the children and grandchildren of your neighborhood. This morning, we honor the women of grace who faithfully pass on their faith in the present and encourage them to continue to do that in their lives in the future, and indeed all of us that are here. I would like to speak of three of the moms that have made a significant contribution in our family's life and a personal mom's hall of faith. The chapter I might write if I were writing Hebrews chapter 11. Each of these women has left a legacy of faith, and their lives instruct and inspire us. So many of you knew Colleen Elliott. Colleen and her husband Bert were missionaries from Grace and a part of Grace for more than 80 years. And they lived and served in Peru for 64 years. Colleen traveled up and down the Wajaga River in the Amazon River Basin on boats and shared the gospel and served people's medical needs. Colleen rode and walked through the mountain areas of Peru to isolated villages. And as she grew older, she ministered in Trujillo, one of the major cities of Peru, and provided hospitality for believers that were coming from the mountains and from the jungle area that needed to come into town for medical treatment and other needs. And together with Bert, her husband, she founded a Christian school. Now, Colleen never had any children, but more importantly, she had hundreds and perhaps even thousands of children and adults that considered her their special mom. Did I say the wrong thing? Children and adults. Thank you. And Colleen poured out her life and loved these girls and boys, women and men. She taught them God's word. She modeled God's love and cared for them in exceedingly practical ways. Because of her passion for the good news, hundreds and thousands now have eternal life and are Colleen's children and grandchildren and great-great-grandchildren. And it's no exaggeration to add that there are also hundreds who owe their physical life because as she ministered to their physical needs. Colleen is a wonderfully worthy recipient in my personal mother's hall of faith. Another important mom in my life and mother of faith was Ruby Elliott, best mom and my mother-in-law. And this is her well-worn New Testament that she read. On Sundays, especially on holidays, they would invite extra home folks into dinner, strays like me, particularly those that didn't have families in the area. And later, her daughter, Beth, and I married. After we moved to Michigan, for several years, I made 3 or 4 business trips a year back to Portland. And I was always welcome in her home, more than welcome. And she became a second mom to me. And I've inducted Mom Elliott into my mother's hall of faith. Another mother who left a legacy of faith and serving others is my own mother, Ruth Ewald, and here's her well-worn and well-read Bible, an important part of what made her the godly woman she was. A few years ago, Donna Brand, a lady then in her 70s at the church my mom attended in California, approached me and said with emotion in her voice, "I didn't have a mother growing up, but your mom, then about 95, has been like a mother to me. Will you share your mother with me?" Well, mothers have a special characteristic. You can share your mom with as many people as you like, and she's still 100% your mom. And so I readily agreed to share my mom with Donna Brand. Others have told me if I need to talk to someone, I know I can always talk to your mom. And you can share anything with her, and no one else will ever hear what we talked about. And so my mother was truly a mother, not just to my sister and me, but to many, many people, young and old. Let me share one more thing about my mother. Every year, she would buy an appointment calendar to carry with her. And on the top of every page, she would tape this phrase, "By divine appointment." That is how my mother lived her life. Every moment of her day, each encounter, each person she met, she knew it was by divine appointment. She lived her life by divine appointment. My mom is also a worthy inductee into my personal Mother's Hall of Faith. Now, as the clock ticks by, I need to take a cue from the writer of Hebrews 11:32. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell. But let me briefly mention others you may know. There's Angie Burchett, a single woman who grew up here in Grace and who poured her life into the lives of her students and abused women and victims of earthquakes in the Middle East and into her family and friends and neighbors here in Portland. Another, Joan Thompson, a single mom, and also a woman of Grace Bible Fellowship, who showed Jesus' love to her students and foster children and adopted daughters and son. There's Pearl Bridenthal, a godly woman who, along with her husband Rex, fostered many children who experienced love in abundance, some for the very first time in their lives. And these children's lives were transformed by the good news. And Pearl also demonstrated God's love to the children at Grace Bible Chapel in Fullerton, California, where I grew up. And can we forget Clara Elliott and her living room? I lived in her home for more than a year and witnessed a steady stream of friends coming and from around Portland and from around the world. And they were met with tea and cheese and crackers served with a listening ear and love and godly wisdom. And so all of these women's lives inspire us to pass on a legacy of godly lives. And all of these are women of whom the world was not worthy. One more inductee, maybe two. I recently read an account of a woman who was widowed and then lost both of her children before they were able to give her grandchildren. And yet the account ends with her holding her grandson in her arms. I'm speaking of Naomi and her daughter-in-law, Ruth. And so I'm going to read a few verses from Ruth, starting with chapter 1, verse 1. But I'm using the King James in honor of my mother this morning. This is the Bible that she read. "Now it came to pass, when the judges ruled, that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. Now it came to pass in the day..." Well, I'll summarize most of the rest of the account, and I'll read a few verses that illuminate the points I want to make about Naomi and Ruth. Hard times had come to Bethlehem and Judah, a severe famine, and Naomi and Elimelech, her husband, along with their sons Mahlon and Chilion, moved to the neighboring country of Moab, where they were refugees. While they were there, the sons married two Moabite women. But both sons died without having children. Then Naomi heard that the conditions in Judah had improved. The famine was over. There was now bread in Judah. And she decided to return home. So Naomi and her two daughters started out toward Bethlehem together. But Naomi insisted that her daughters-in-law go back and stay in their own country. Orpah was finally convinced, but Ruth would not be moved. She was staying with Naomi. Naomi continued to insist, and here is Ruth's response. And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. Whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." When Naomi finally understood that Ruth would not be dissuaded, she stopped encouraging Ruth to go back. Here we see some of the commendable character traits of Ruth: loyalty and faithfulness, even at enormous personal cost. Ruth had a strong character. She was loyal and faithful. And most importantly, she left behind the gods of Moab and embraced Naomi's God, Yahweh, the one true God, the maker of heaven and earth. Verse 19, "So they too went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them, and they said, 'Is this Naomi?'" There were no text messages back then, so no one knew ahead of time that they were coming. And Naomi's return with Ruth was the talk of the town. And not just the talk, but the people were emotionally responding as well as they saw Naomi return without her husband or her sons. So it says, "So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite is her daughter-in-law with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest." It was harvest time. Now, back in that day, there was no government safety net, but there was a provision for the needy. When a crop was harvested, the farmer was not to go back and pick up what was left on the ground or what was left in the corners of the field. This was to be left for the needy to pick up or to glean. So nothing was wasted, and those who had no food were given the opportunity to work and provide for themselves. They were given the dignity of work. And Ruth readily took up the opportunity that was available to provide for herself and her mother-in-law. Again, we have a glimpse into Ruth's character. She was diligent and responsible. She took the responsibility for providing for herself and her mother-in-law. What was the opportunity at hand? Gleaning, working long, hard hours in the fields in the heat of the day. Well, let's call it for minimum wage. Day after day, Ruth demonstrated diligence, embracing hard work, dusty work, and embracing her faithful responsibility. Boaz was the owner of the field where Ruth gleaned and was a respected man in Bethlehem. He took note of Ruth and the character she displayed. Her loyalty to Naomi and her diligence by working in the fields. Being a good man, he showed her favor. He made sure she was not taken advantage of, and even asked his own field workers to leave extra grain behind for her to pick up and glean. Let's move on to the heart of the story. Everybody loves a love story. Boaz saw Ruth's godly character, demonstrated through faithfulness, loyalty, diligence, hard work, and that she had embraced with all of her heart the one true God. It was of no consequence to Boaz that Ruth was a foreigner. She was a child of God. And Ruth saw Boaz's strong character demonstrated in his faithfulness to God and his kindness to her, in spite of her being from Moab. Boaz and Ruth ended up getting married. The whole town was excited and celebrated. They were thrilled about this marriage, and they blessed the couple and Naomi. And here's what they said. I think this is the fourth chapter. And let thy house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. Passing on that legacy of faith, generation to generation. And Boaz and Ruth had a baby. They had a son. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. Now listen to this. The whole town again rejoices and celebrates, and this time blesses Naomi. And the women said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto you a restorer of life, a nourisher of thine old age, for thy daughter-in-law who loves thee, which is better to thee than seven sons. It's better than seven sons has borne him. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom. Naomi is finally a grandmother. God has given the woman who had no hope in life a grandson, and she is holding baby Obed close to her heart. But that even isn't the climax to the story. The best is yet to come. And the women, her neighbors, gave the child a name, saying, there's a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. Obed is the father of Jesse, the father of David, the famous king of Israel. And so Ruth the Moabitess became the great-grandmother of King David, who was in the line of Jesus. Jesus, born of the Holy Spirit to the Virgin Mary, became the Savior of the world through his death on the cross, bringing salvation and forgiveness to all people. The legacy of godly, faithful women goes on and on from generation to generation throughout human history. Through the best of times and through the worst of times, there are faithful, godly women by God's grace passing on a legacy of faith. These are the words that Moses spoke to Israel to instruct them and also to instruct us. Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give to you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. If you are here today, I think it's safe to assume that you're still alive and have breath. And this is the encouragement for each of us. Let us, each of us, use the life and breath that God has given us to continue to build that legacy of faith in our children, in our grandchildren, and in our neighborhoods and in our city. Let us constantly remind our children and grandchildren of all the words of the Lord. Now, here are some practical ideas we can use to invest in the lives of others, especially our families. Take your grandchildren on road trips. We've done that in the past. We're going to do that again this summer. And listen to Adventures in Odyssey and Chronicles of Narnia CDs. They won't be asking, when are we getting there, Grandpa? Write letters of encouragement, not just emails, but letters to your family and others. Think ahead. And when you're going to be together, plan what you might talk about with your family. Place Bible verses on your walls that you can use as discussion starters. And I have to put in this plug as a salesman here. Give good books and videos and music that teach Christian values. And subscribe to Christian magazines for your home and give devotional books. And in your listener's guide, there's a place where you can get these kinds of resources. As we began this morning, I spoke of the Book of Remembrance, where God writes down the names of those who love and honor him. There is another book mentioned in the closing chapters of the Bible, and I read from the book of Revelation, chapter 20, verse 15. This is talking about hell and who will end up there. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Why would God do that to anyone? The following verses tell us why. Revelation chapter 1, and I'll begin reading at verse 22, which is speaking of heaven. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will any of the gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. These verses are about heaven, and the Lamb is Jesus who died for us. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. That pretty much eliminates all of us, every person here, because we've all been shameful and deceitful, what God calls sin. God cannot allow anything impure in his home. So how can anyone's name be written in the Lamb's Book of Life? We're all sinners, unfit to live with God in heaven. Our sin has separated us from God. Our relationship with him is broken. We have not only sinned against our fellow human beings, but more importantly, we've sinned against God. And because God is holy and just, he must punish sin. But God loves us and wants every person to be with him in heaven forever. So God put together a rescue plan. This plan is what we call the good news. God sent his son Jesus to die for us on the cross and take the punishment for our sins. Jesus, the Son of God, the only person who had never sinned, took our sin on him. And now God's righteousness and holiness are satisfied. The debt for our sin is paid. When we accept God's gift of salvation, our sins are forgiven. Now we are fit for heaven. When God sees us, he no longer sees our sin, but he sees Jesus' righteousness. He declares us righteous and welcomes us into his forever family. When our earthly life is over, God welcomes us into heaven. Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? If you have not yet accepted Jesus as your Savior, won't you do that today? And then you also can invest your life in others and build a legacy of faith as a member of God's forever family. So in closing, you can pull out Find Us Faithful again, and if you want, if this works, you can sing it along one more time with Steve Green, because that summarizes what we've talked about this morning. Yep. We'll see.